Amen. That was awesome. Amen. Genesis chapter number 23. Been a couple weeks, so kind of review where we were. I guess I should put this on. Talking about still with Abraham, and I think by the end of this year we'll get through Genesis. We'll see how that goes, but what a great book, and looking at the chosen, the men that God chose to start, again, Jews and his people, and looking at Abraham, and we've been studying a whole lot of chapters, starting in chapter number 12 with Abraham, and we, a couple weeks ago, started chapter 23, which we outlined as it's number 12 underneath Abraham, the patience of faith. We saw Abraham's grief in verses 1 through 6 of chapter number 23 as Sarah passed away. They had been married a minimum of 65 years, but could have been married much more than that. But we know that Sarah was 127 when she passed away. And we see Abraham's tears as Abraham sheds tears and he grieves for his wife. And again, it's okay and proper and right to grieve when we lose a loved one. The only difference between us and anyone else who loses a loved one is, as believers, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. We have a hope that we'll see them again one day. We see Abraham's tears, and we saw his testimony. And the fact that we discussed a couple weeks ago how that he had that time of grieving, but then he stood up. And that there has to be a time, not that we forget, that is not at all what we're saying, but a time that we stand up and we go forward. Because God has a purpose for us. God has a desire and a will for our life. And Abraham stood up and he spoke out. And it was a great opportunity to shine as a great testimony. And talked about how he was a stranger and a sojourner. And then he got the sepulcher in verse number 4, a place to bury out of his sight. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago and what that refers to. And how that not all of his children and grandchildren followed that. And it was a hindrance in their life. Brings us to a little letter B in this outline, but we see in verses 7 through 18, after Abraham's grief in 1 through 6, we see Sarah's grave in verses 7 through 18. Let's start reading that, if you would, in Genesis chapter number 23. It says, "And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of a city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee, bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees shall, that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for possession, in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us, Lord, tonight to look at your word, to study your word, and God, I just pray that, Lord, you just speak to us as only the Holy Spirit can. And Lord, I love you, and I thank you for your word tonight, and I surrender myself, and I ask you, Lord, just to use the message for your purpose and for your glory. And in Christ's name I pray, amen. Sarah's grave. You see a couple things, and again in these verses, there's not going to be tons of powerful, life-changing, surprise lessons in this, but there are some wonderful lessons in this. So again, I ask you just to follow along and see some simple things. And a lot of times we read the scriptures and we don't look for what God has for us, and there's some things here that we as believers know. God didn't waste any space in his Bible. And so everything the Holy Spirit wrote is for a purpose. So even this transaction, which takes quite a few verses, there's a lot to glean from it. So I want you to see a couple things about Sarah's grave. Number one, I want you to notice the courteous talk in verses 7 and 8. Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, "If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat to me for Ephron, the son of Zohar." Simply stated, and I'm hoping to get a little bit in chapter 24 tonight, so we'll go kind of quick, but simply stated, Abraham was courteous in his talking. He was polite. He was respectful. He didn't go in demanding. He didn't try to, swindle them in any way. He was very courteous. And I want to encourage any believer who hears, but especially every member of this church, to always be courteous to the world around you. Amen. The lost world that we deal with, I know that they will not always be courteous to us. But we should always be courteous to them. Even when we have an issue and business transactions, be courteous. When I had my episode when I lost my vision and I ended up in the hospital, it took me over about 3 in the morning, that Friday morning, it took me over to Bethesda North, and they admitted me. And the nurse came in, and she had to do just all part of admitting and tests and vitals and all this stuff, and they were scared I was having something major, and they hooked me up to all these machines. And when she left, she turned around, and I told her, I said, "Thank you so much for everything you did." And she turned around, and she like got teary-eyed, and she said, "Thank you for being nice." And she goes, "No one's ever nice." And then she walked out. And I thought, well, that's sad. But I'm glad, because trust me, I wanted to be grumpy. It was 3 in the morning. I didn't want to be there. I didn't like anything going on. My flesh said, leave me alone. But I'm glad I was nice, all right? It's important that we as Christians need to be courteous. I can't underline that enough. You say, just preach the word. I am. Be kind. If you'll notice in the New Testament, over and over and over and over again, it is reminded to believers to be kind, tender-hearted, compassionate. We have an issue with that sometimes. There's a reason why it's repeated in the New Testament to us over and over again, because the Lord knew a lot of people are grumpy. And all of us fight being grumpy at times. Some of you are in a battle tonight, all right? Be kind. Especially, now, at the household of faith, we ought to obviously be kind to one another. We're a family. But to a world without us, we should be kind. I don't care what's going on, you can still be courteous. So do your best. He was courteous in his talk. He was also, in verses 9 all the way down to verse number 18, he was careful in his transaction. He was careful in his transaction. Verse number 9, this is going to rub some people the wrong way, right? Verse number 9, first thing I wrote was this: he was liberal. Not like spiritually, like compromising, but in his, look what it says. Then he that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of the field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. He said, I'm going to pay you what it's worth. Now, I'm all for getting a good deal. I'm all for Brother Slee. I used to, everywhere I went with Brother Slee, whether it was McDonald's, Sam's Club, auto parts store, he always asked for the nice guy discount, right? And sometimes people are just like, okay. And I was like, how do you do that, right? You know, and there's nothing wrong, all right? Get a good deal. But listen, don't be cheap. When you're, especially, don't rip people off. You're a Christian. You know, I know that thing's worth $100. I told him I'd give him 10 and he did it, right? There's a balance there. That's all I'm saying. There's a balance there. Because you can lose your testimony in the cause of Christ too. Be careful. And I think it's really important that Abraham said this, whatever it's worth, I want to pay. Now, he wasn't going to be taken advantage of. He wasn't going to overpay for it. Amen? He didn't say, name your price. He said, whatever it's worth, that I'm going to pay. He was willing. I'm just telling you, we as Baptists have issues with this, all right? You nod your head yes, all right? We do, all right? And there's nothing wrong with getting a good price. I absolutely, you know, and I'm not saying, you know, do not walk into a car dealership and say, tell me what it's worth and I'm going to do it, all right? Probably not a good idea, all right? But at the same time, all right, don't act like a jerk because they didn't give it to you for half price that they can't do in the first place. Be courteous and be willing to pay reasonable prices. Amen. You all are an amen in that, right? All right? Because you're not right with God. All right? No, all right? No, seriously, all right? Be willing. Now, I want to get a good deal. That's a wonderful thing, all right? But the fact is this, he was willing. You know, it bugs me to death sometimes. I've been with people and, you know, they'll go out to eat and, you know, the waiter or the waitress did a fine job, all right? You know, and they're just like, they leave $2, you know? You know, it costs, you know, whatever. You know, it's just, come on. Especially on Sundays when you got your Sunday clothes on. There's a testimony thing here. You know, pay your bills. It's a testimony thing. It's just really important. Abraham's given us a lesson here. He was liberal, and in verse 10 and 11, he was liked. Now, this is a lost world. These are not a bunch of Christians, all right? But even the lost world, they liked him. Verse 10 and 11, Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the people of Heth, even all that went in at the gate of the city, saying, nay, my Lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I thee, bury the dead. Most of us would have said, thank you, out of here, right? Yes, all right? But understand there's something more going on. And this is a little reading between the lines, but try to study all this. Abraham knew that would not have been a good idea. Had he just taken this, there would have been issues down the road. All right? And so, and by the way, Ephron here, you know, he... You can read into it because later on Abraham said, no, I'm going to give you what it's worth. And he goes, okay, 400. Right. Now, he had been thinking about it. Right. It wasn't like he said, well, let me stop and think about it. No, he knew what he wanted for the land. Right. And so the people liked him. They showed favor to him, which is really important. Again, we can't be everyone's best friend, and I get that. There's a fellowship issue there. But when you or I walk into a local establishment, a business, they shouldn't roll their eyes and say, oh, here comes that guy again. You following what I'm saying? All right, there ought to be some favor there. I know we can't, you know, have friendship with the world, but we can still have a good testimony. The Lord Jesus, he took a stand greater than anyone's ever taken a stand. But you'll see him being courteous, even when those around him were not. So be careful there, right? He was liberal, he was liked, and then he was lawful. In verses 12 to 18, he gave them what it's worth. He paid the price. Again, we already read the transaction, verses 12 through 16. He paid what the price was. Again, in verse number 13, he spake to Ephron and the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my Lord, hearken unto me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. He knew what he wanted, all right? And so he gives it, all right? And he says, hey, this is what the price will be. And so he pays the price and he purchases the parcel. In verses 17 and 18, he buys this land and the land all around it, which will be used for a burying place for generations to come in Abraham's family. But he purchased this land. This was the only piece of land that Abraham owned. The rest, God said he would give it to him, but it is the only part that he purchased and that he owned. But he purchased this parcel of land, and that parcel of land that he bought was only temporary. Amen. It will only be used for a time. But you see, and lastly, verses 19 and 20, you see Ephron's gift. Abraham takes it. It says, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan, in the field and the cave that is there, and were made sure unto Abraham for possession of a burying place by the son of Heth. So he buys this land, and he pays the price. And before we go on to chapter number 24, I just want to note something. You'll notice in verse number 11, repeatedly, it says three times, he says, Ephron says, give I thee, I give it, give I it. The world will promise to give you a lot. But hear me on this statement because it's biblical. The world's not interested in giving you anywhere near what it's wanting to take away from you. So be warned. Be warned. The world wants to take. And they'll take every opportunity they get to rob you of whatever they can rob you of. So now we go on to chapter number 24, and let's just introduce this chapter. Genesis chapter number 24. Genesis chapter number 22 is a precious chapter, as that's the chapter. And I want you to take a step back here with me before we read it and get the grand picture here. Genesis 22, Abraham takes his son Isaac. He's asked to offer him as a sacrifice. Isaac carries the wood. They go up. He willingly lays himself down. We know what happened as God stopped Abraham. But all of that, I think we're all on here, same page. All of that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to go to the cross. What a beautiful picture it is. Chapter 22 ends with the introduction to the bride who is to come. Amen. Then in chapter number 23, you have the death of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Then in chapter 24, we have a bride chosen for the son. Let's all take a deep step back and look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ will be offered by the Heavenly Father so that we could be saved. He died, and praise the Lord, he paid for our sins. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen. The church is introduced, I believe, in the New Testament as the bride of Christ. The thing you have in chapter 23, the death of Sarah, there was if we take a step back and look at all this together, there was a relationship change as the Jews rejected God. Jeremiah talks about it and other prophets that the Jews were, again, set aside for a season. They will one day be restored. Praise the Lord for that. We are not the Jews, right? The Jews will be restored. But they've turned a blind eye towards the things of God. And then you see a relationship built between the son and the bride as one is sent forth to prepare that bride. I believe it's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll talk about this next week, all right? We'll just introduce it tonight. But it's fascinating when you look at these three chapters back to back, how that there is the sacrifice of the son, the introduction of the bride, the death of Sarah, and Abraham having to put her aside, and then the servant being sent forth to fetch a bride for the son. Y'all with me on that? Pretty interesting chapter, right? So let's look at the chapter number 24 tonight. And again, another beautiful picture with where we live today. Verse number 1, read it with me. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he will send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this thy oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning the matter. Let's introduce this because it's going to be a great study next Sunday as we look at the servant going to get the bride. What a beautiful thing that is. But let's look at the promise here. I have number 13 in my outline under Abraham, the precautions of faith. Precautions of faith, chapter number 24. The first thing we see here, we see a wise sojourner in verses 1 through 9. A wise sojourner, talking about Abraham. Just to set the stage for next week, number 1, you see a faithful father. A faithful father. Abraham is old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Doing math, using all the scriptures that we have and the timelines, Abraham's right at 140 years old here. And the Lord had blessed him. We've studied his life. We have seen the blessings of Abraham. The Bible says he's old and well stricken in age. There's a couple terms used in the Bible about age and aging. And when you read passages of scriptures that say they were of old age, that usually refers to people in their 60s and 70s in the Bible. I'm not, you say, well, hey, I'm in that time frame. I'm not saying anything. I'm just telling you, when you read the Bible, this is what it's referring to, all right? But 60 to 70 began what they called old age. 70 to 80, they referred to as the hoary head, 70 to 80. And then when they got above 80, they were referred to as well stricken. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, all right? He lived a long life, 140 years at this point. But there's something special I just want to share real quick. What a blessing it is that this man stayed faithful. He faced a lot of things, but he stayed faithful. I say it because I've watched some follow this pattern, and it's awesome that in their second half of their life, be it the, as the Bible says, beginning old age, the hoary head, or even well stricken, I've seen some who just stay faithful like Abraham, and praise God for them. We ought to honor them and thank the Lord for them. I've also seen some that unfortunately they become foolish when they get older. They become self-centered. They put away godly things. And I'm all for reaching an age of retirement. That's great, but don't retire from God. Stay faithful, men. Stay faithful, ladies. In your youth, serving with all that might and strength God gives you. It's natural to slow down, but don't quit serving. when we studied the book of Daniel this past week. Such a fascinating study. Daniel was in captivity for 50 plus years in Babylon. At the end of the book of Daniel, he is 90 plus years old. Daniel had gone through a lot. He was troubled because of the visions he had been getting. But the last verse of the book of Daniel just encourages Daniel. God says to him, "Go on. Your rest is coming. And one day, Daniel, you'll stand on your lot." Abraham was so burdened, I believe, because he wanted to go home. And many of the Jews, almost 50,000, had gone home, but Daniel couldn't. But God said, "You will one day." And friends, He will one day. But I really wanted to draw this out when I was teaching this last week. God didn't say, "You're 90 plus years old. Go rest." He said, "Go on." And we slow down with what we're able to do physically. But don't quit serving God. Whatever God allows you to do, stay faithful. We lose the ability to do maybe what we once did, shoveling the driveways or building the walls or riding the bus. But you can still be faithful. You can still pray, encourage others. I encouraged my Sunday school class this morning, so I'm going to teach it the other way now. I encouraged my Sunday school class this morning with the sons of the prophets that they felt completely comfortable talking to Elisha. They loved to communicate with him and spend time with him. And I encouraged them to find some people older than them, not their peers, and talk to them. And at a church function, next Feast of Charity, sit by them. Talk to them. Because there's a biblical command that the younger learn from the older. It's a biblical command. So I encourage my Sunday school class to do that. So now I want to teach the other side of that. Invest in these younger people. Take the time. I gave illustrations this morning in Sunday school. And I know I don't know what God would have done, but humanly speaking, in my own thoughts, I would not be here. And I'm going to set aside family. I thank the Lord for my parents. Thank the Lord for my grandpa and other people that had influence in my life. But I'm telling you, I wouldn't be here if it weren't for people that invested in me. A lot older than me. I could have found something better to do. But they took a young man under their arm. And people like Fred Edwards, that you probably, most of you, never met. But I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. Because I was ready to quit. And he helped me. When I was a teenager, there's a guy by the name of Urshel Murphy who took an interest in me when I surrendered to preach. He kept buying me books, talking to me, encouraged me to study things. And up until his health got kind of poor, he took two trips down here a year. Just until, really, till COVID started. And he'd come down and bring me books. He'd go to all the half-price books and kept collecting. He'd bring me boxes. Invested all the way till just a few years ago. I'm very thankful for those men. I mentioned this morning to my class, Brother Slee, and I think he's 15, 16 years older than I am. He's become one of my dearest friends. I mentioned in my Sunday school class this morning, Brother Harris. And I told my Sunday school class, when I first became pastor, I inherited Brother Harris's missionary, and I was scared of him. Sorry, Mrs. Harris. I was scared of him. He was intimidating. I felt like every time he preached, he stared at me. Be honest, how many of you feel that way? No, hey. And not until I told my Sunday school class that I knew I needed to do something about that for me. So I invited him to go with me to Hungary. And we spent a couple weeks together. and changed our relationship. He's one of my dearest friends. And I'm so thankful for his counsel and his friendship. So to my younger teenagers, those in my Sunday school class, 20s and 30s, find these people. And to those who are, according to the word of God, beginning old age, hoary-headed and well-stricken, would you invest in these? Because that's what will build a strong church. Because if all of our young people ever do is just glean from their peers, that never turns out good. And there's a reason why God said for the older to teach the younger. And I told my Sunday school class this morning, whether it be their age or me, at my age, there's somebody older, and God wants you to learn from them. And so I want to encourage that on both sides, to find someone, and when they approach you, try to be a blessing to them. Abraham was a faithful man. He was a faithful man. He was a man that had been faithful as a dad, and God blessed him in wonderful ways. Verse number 2 and 3, he was not just a faithful father, but a fighting father. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all the things, we know that that was Eleazar, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. See, what do you mean a fighting father? Abraham was willing, even at the age that he was at, to fight for the purity and the godliness of his son. He made Eleazar swear to him. Abraham probably knew his days were coming to a conclusion. But he made Eleazar promise, no matter what happens to me, do not allow my son to marry one of these Canaanites. They were lost. They were ungodly in their practice. They lived ungodly lives. And he knew what it would do to his son and to his family. He was willing to take a strong stand to, everybody look at me, with his 40-year-old son. His 40-year-old son. Don't allow my son. I'm sure he told his son the same thing, but he told Eleazar, it's not for him. Young people, you have no business entertaining the thought of marrying anyone except who is a believer. And I'll take it even a step further, not to be unequally yoked, not just a believer, but believes like you. There's a whole lot of people that will say, well, I'm a believer too. And they always come out of the woodworks when you say that. But you better start crossing some T's and dotting some I's. Because understand this, the Lord, if you marry that person, you may be raising children, and they're going to be taught something. And you have a biblical requirement to raise them according to the Word of God. And if there's false teaching there, you have no business entertaining that. Amen? You say, my child should only marry a Baptist. I am. But I'm not saying just because they're Baptist that they believe like you either. I'm saying you better check it out. So there needs to be, and he's willing to fight for this. He was willing to take a stand for this because he knew the wickedness that was there. And he wanted to protect his son from this and protect his home. So you see a fighting father, then you see a foreseeing father. In verse number 4, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. A foreseeing father. He said, I want you to go back to my family and there you'll find a bride for my son. And he believed that God would bless this. He said, you go and take a wife for my son. He looked down the road. And, you know, I think it's really important. You know, there's some people in the scriptures that, you know, I think Hezekiah was one and a few others God said, there's judgment coming, but it will be after you're dead. And they said, oh, okay. And that's really sad. I read this morning in my devotions this morning how that Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, the Bible says he did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. His son Jehoram became king after Jehoshaphat. And the Bible says that he did that which was evil. And it adds this in the scripture I read this morning, as according unto the kings of Israel. I'm talking about Ahab and all the sons of Ahab. And I thought, why in the world would he, the son of Jehoshaphat, you know, act like the kings of Israel? And immediately my mind, as I'm meditating on that this morning, went to the fact, you remember when Ahab, he was going to battle, he invited Jehoshaphat to come up. And when Ahab died and his son, he also went to battle with Jehoshaphat. And I sat and thought that even though Jehoshaphat didn't himself do wrong, everybody look at me at this, dads. Because he stayed in the company of those who were evil, his son made some wrong decisions. Because his son probably watched and said, well, I know dad hadn't done it, but it must not be that bad. So dads, just because we may not indulge in some wicked thing, if we entertain it and we don't take a stand against it, our kids are going to take it to the next level. So be careful. He was a fighting father and a foreseeing father. He looked down the road for what his son was going to face. And then number four, he was a forewarning father. A forewarning father. He said, beware. Again, in verse 5, it says, and the servant said to him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again to the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said to him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. He was a forewarning father. He said, no, beware. He said, I don't want him to marry any one of the Canaanites, and I don't want him leaving the promised land. Promised land, again, I believe, is a picture of the victorious Christian life. There's an important lesson here. And I just wrote this in my notes. This is what Abraham was saying. It would be better to die single than to leave the promised land. It would be better to die single than to leave the promised land. Don't compromise your faith and godliness for the sake of a ring. Amen. Abraham said, because he said, well, what if she doesn't come? I may need to bring him there. And he said, nope. Nope. Isaac's not leaving the promised land. He was an over-controlling father. No. He saw down the road. He saw the dangers that were there. And young people, don't get upset because your parents set some boundaries in your life. Be thankful for those boundaries. He was a forewarning father. And then in verse 7, 8, 9, he was a fearless father. He was a fearless father. I say that because I see here that he believed in the promise of God and in the provisions of God. In verse number 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. He basically said, Eliezer, you're not taking Isaac, but listen to me. God's going to provide. God will provide. You see, he believed in the promise and the provisions of God. And then in verse number 8, he believed in the personal liberty of the bride. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. He believed that the bride had a choice. She didn't have to go. So she'd still be family, but she didn't have to be the bride. To be the bride meant that she was going to have to change her life and separate from some things. But it was her choice. God's not going to make anyone do anything. We believe in the soul liberty. And she had a choice there. You see the personal liberty of the bride, and then in verse number 9, the power of a promise. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. They both promised each other. It's an interesting promise that they made. They basically would put their hand upon the thigh for this reason, because the sign of the covenant and the greatest promise, the covenant promise of God, was that of circumcision. So the hand was placed upon the thigh, basically relating to the great promise of God. As God will never break that promise, so we will never break this promise. That's the idea of putting the hand under the thigh. But there was a promise they believed in. And simply said, whatever God said, it's true. Whatever God promised he'd do, he'll do. And to us as believers, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Whatever you vow and promise, be a person of your word too.